In a way, worshiping is like standing at the base of a grand mountain and you just are overwhelmed at how limited you are. And when we consider the greatness of God's faithfulness and we consider God's great plan to bring us home to Him through His Son at a great cost, we're just overwhelmed. And so we pray that our worship today, as small as it is, has pleased the Lord. And has filled our hearts with appreciation for Him and with strength to go on into the week. And we're very happy to have visitors with us, and we trust that what you experience here will help you spiritually, and we thank you for being here. Well, today I want to talk about something very special, and it's a very unique thing. I want to talk to you about a mother's touch. It's Mother's Day. And it's a time where our society pauses and especially notes its appreciation for moms. And that's a good thing. I mean, after all, even all the way back in the Law of Moses, we're told in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Mothers are not rare. Everyone has one. Yet, they do have this unique role, and they are an important blessing to everyone around them. And I'm grateful that our culture has this and still has this. First of all, because moms deserve it, but also it's good that our culture yet still pauses to recognize the uniqueness of women. So I want to talk about mothers, motherhood, and womanhood in light of this today. So, what is a mother? When we are first introduced to mothers in the Bible, we find these two references. Genesis 4 says, after Adam and Eve had been cast from the garden, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. A few pages over, when Sarah, who is aged, conceives and bears a son, we see this commentary in Genesis 21, beginning in verse 5, that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? So very simply, we see two ideas there in these opening statements about motherhood, that women bear children and nurse children. And both Sarah and the reference in Genesis 4 make mention of God, that ultimately it was God's doing, that God provided the child through the woman. And that is the beauty of Genesis, is Genesis takes that which is God and that which is human and just boils it down to its most simple but profound essence. That is a mother. A mother is one who partners with God in bringing life into the world and nourishing that life. And this is human life. God makes, you know, brings the earth out of the dry land. He makes the sun and the moon and the stars. He puts the plants and vegetation on the planet. He puts animals and fish and birds. And then the crowning work of man, of God's creation, was mankind, was male and female. And then to perpetuate that work, that crowning work of creation, God sets up a way through which a woman will repeat that process to bring life into the world, human life, and nourish that life. So nature teaches us then the role of a mother, and that is the giver and sustainer and developer of life. And in this way, a mother reflects the Creator even more than the man. And thus, a mother has this very unique bond. We marvel, don't we, that God would give his only begotten son to save us. But when you understand what fatherhood and motherhood is, you begin to understand why God loves us so. And of the two parents, it's the mother who carries the child in her womb and then carries that child continually for so long and nourishing life in that child. And there is a bond. And we made note last week, and I even gave an illustration about how that Christ will not give up on you. He'll work with you. And I said, even after your mother gives up on you, Christ won't give up on you, which means we all recognize that. Mom's probably the last one to give up on us if they ever give up on us. And mothers can be firm sometimes. I mean, I much dreaded spanking for mom than my dad. Okay? I just did. Because she was a little better at it. But anyway, moms can be incredibly firm. But if a mom's acting out of the right motive, it's coming from that bond that's manifesting itself. And so for these reasons, mothers occupy such an important place in our families and in all of human community. Moms do. And they deserve respect and honor. And not just on a certain day of the year, but every day, all the time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 connects that statement from Exodus about honor your father and mother there in the Ten Commandments to children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which means an obedient child is honoring his or her mother. And that obedience is continual. Being a mother means having an incredible amount of influence. This is the kind of lesson where, though it happens all the time, but especially so, what God sees in God's standards is so different than the world's. This role carries with it so much influence. Now, all of us are familiar with the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Where did it originate? Well, it actually comes from a poem by an American poet by the name of William Ross Wallace. He lived in the 19th century, and that poem was published in 1865. Wallace grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, and as an infant, his father died. Now you begin to understand, right? How important his mother was to him. She gave him a great raising, and he became had a good education, became a lawyer. But he loved poetry, and he really became a poet, and was quite lauded in his day for his poetry. And it's that poem that he's best known by, which that was not the original title, but eventually as it's published later, that's the title that it is given, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. I want to read the first two stanzas. First stanza talks about the actual hand of the mother. Poetic there, communication of the value of the mom through her hand. And then it talks about how that at the beginning of life will flow a life, whether toward good or toward evil, and the mother is the guide. Wallace writes this, "Blessings on the hand of woman. Angels guard its strength and grace in the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assail it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from their souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil. Sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." So deep and so lasting is a mother's influence. I don't think any of us can measure it. But it's also a great responsibility. I'm not one to watch nature shows, but whenever I do catch one, they're fascinating, and every now and then one grabs my attention. A few years ago, one grabbed my attention. It was about bears. And I'm sort of interested in bears. I know I've moved to the right place. And it was I think it was up in Canada, and it was featuring a mother bear and two cubs. And they were along the shore of the ocean. And this is the last nature show I watched for a while. It bothered me, so I didn't watch any more after this. The mother actually was fishing and led the two cubs out into the surf. And there was a very low-lying beach that went a long way out into the water. And it was lower tide. And she led the two cubs out, and they're filming this. And they're fishing. Well, the tide begins to rise. And the mother bear, being much larger, makes her way back. And one of the cubs is near her and makes its way back. The other cub didn't. And the waters rose, and the second cub perished. That mother bear led that cub right out into that water and didn't make its way back. There is this innate mighty influence. How is a mom using it? If a mother is not leading her cubs, her children toward God, then wherever else she leads them, it's a rising tide. It's treacherous water. Because only with God is there salvation. And tying to the Psalm of the day from Rick and Earl, Psalm 46. Can you imagine all these mountains around us that we get up one day and we step outside and they're all gone and everything's level, and it's all the mountains here have been washed into the sea? But Psalm 46 says there is a place that is unmovable. The city of God. Unless a mother is leading her children to the city of God, to know God and to serve God and to prepare for an eternal home with God, it's treachery. And we know that cubs grow up and make their own choices, and sometimes in spite of a mother's influence. But the influence is great. And it's a great responsibility that a mother has. But we all understand that motherhood is taxing. Physically, emotionally, mentally. And it's sort of silly for a man to stand up and say that. Even I don't know the way it really is being a mom. And so these two things are needed. Moms need to be understood. They need to be appreciated. And dads, no matter how hard you work and what you do for a living, and no matter how conscientious you are about the workload of the family and what you do around the house and with the kids and all those kinds of things, on average, moms are doing more work for the family. It's sort of laughable. We do live in an age where men are participating in more non-traditional practices around the house, whether it's cooking or laundry or whatever, And those are just traditional kinds of things. But in spite of that, and in spite of how enlightened our society thinks it is regarding gender roles, moms still carrying the workload. They still are. And moms need help, and they need encouragement and gratitude. And kids, it's great if you make your mom a card today, or you give her flowers or something like that, and that's great. But the best thing you can do for your mom is to thank her and be grateful for her every day. Some way, be grateful for her and express that every day. And what is a mother's touch? And I really thought about this and thought, where do we go for this? And where I ended up is where the scriptures lead us, where I saw one of the better descriptions of it. And it's really an odd kind of thing, because it's the Apostle Paul talking about himself. But he's using it by way of illustration, where he describes his relationship with the Thessalonian Christians. And he says in the first letter in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." It's odd to draw this from Paul's writings, but he's illustrating from what which his audience commonly understood. This is what moms do. And I did that among you in teaching you the gospel and encouraging you in Christ. He talks about being gentle here. A mom has gentle touches and gentle words, and she has a gentle approach to things. And this gentility of a mother is not a weak thing. It's a mighty thing. And it's much like an artist's touch. It's a gentle touch, but it's effective and skillful and powerful. He writes here about a mother that is nursing, and it's the idea of nourishment. What Paul wanted to do was aid in these Thessalonians' growth. He nursed them with the gospel, and he encouraged them and taught them and helped them, which is what a mother does. A mother nurses a child with milk and then continues to nourish the child and provide for that child physically, emotionally, socially. But we understand that the nourishment needs to be healthy nourishment. It needs to be a healthy diet. We understand that donuts, 3 meals a day, are not nourishing. What else does a mother give that's not nourishing? It has to be nourishing. It has to help by that. And by that, what we mean, help the child grow to be fully healthy and fully mature. I mean, think about this. We've all been there as a parent. Baby starts to cry. Sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes when you're trying to do something during the day, baby cries. And what do? Oh, the baby's hungry. It's time to be fed. But think about it. Why are you really giving the child the bottle? Just to make it stop crying? Or the crying is an indication that it's ready for more nourishment, and you're actually giving the bottle to nourish the child and help it to grow and develop and be mature. There's a big difference. Moms and dads, whenever you give to your children, are you just trying to get them to stop crying? Just trying to pacify them, just trying to satisfy them, just trying to get them to calm down and be quiet, which then will oftentimes lead you to give them things they don't need? Or are you trying to give them what they need for nourishment, to help them to mature? So this is where the hover parent is not helpful. The child's 14. Oh, let me tie the shoe for you. It's untied. Before you go out to your high school classes, let me tie your shoe, kind of thing. The hover parent is not nourishing. It's actually, the parent is impeding the progress. So you've got to be one who nurses and nourishes to maturity and growth. And as Paul writes here, taking care or tenderly cherishing, depending on the translation. This is an unselfish concern and service. This is also being in tune to the needs. What do they need from you? What tender touch do they need? And then he talks about this is coming from the affection that he has. This is not a cold duty. This action stems from that emotional bond because of the dearness of the child to the mom. And please understand something, and this is demonstrated with Paul using this as an illustration. Paul is saying, this is what a mother's like. But he's saying, I had to employ some of these. I employed some of these in my work with you. Genders are not opposites. No more than fish are opposites. But there are different kinds of fish that do different things and shape different ways and have different functions. Trees are not opposites. But there are very different kinds of trees that have different kinds of bark and different kind of, you know, they produce fruit or nuts, and they have different kinds of leaves, and they have different shapes. Humans are humans. Males and females are not so much opposites as they are. They're different, and they're distinct with different features. And so a dad can be gentle and nourishing and affectionate. And in many ways, a dad needs to be that way. But a dad's bark and leaves are different than a mom's bark and leaves. And when a mom is gentle and nourishing and affectionate, it is unique and special. That touch is special. And that touch is powerful. And we can even say, in a way, more powerful than that of a man's, who's a father. Which means, how is this touch to be used? What's the mission, in a way? What about a mother's work? I want you to go to a passage, and I don't think this is a subject that's all that controversial. I can remember a few decades ago when it was, but I want us to consider it for a moment. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, instructions to the older women, and he says, beginning in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. So I want to focus on that expression there, working at home. It's clear teaching here that a mom is to be working at home. Are we to conclude from that this is exclusively working at home, which means to the exclusion of any other kind of work? And if you think about this is work. It doesn't say necessarily work for pay and occupation. And so you'd also have to conclude that, you know, she can't go across the street and help somebody work on their, you know, friend's, you know, kitchen if they're fixing something up, or she's got to stay right there with her home. You can't go across town and help, you know, someone from church work at their place, clean their house because they're sick or something. And we know that's just a ridiculous kind of thing to think that this is exclusive to the domicile. And not only that, it actually flips, it's in contradiction to some other passages, such as the prime passage about a godly woman, and that's Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman who's depicted, including the statements beginning in verse 13, where she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So she's making clothes for her family. So it's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She's finding the resources her household needs from outside the household. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for the household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This woman is two things. She's focused on her home, but she's also doing some things outside the home, like retrieving resources. And more specifically, she's investing in real estate. And she's involved in planting a vineyard. So she's doing things outside that domain. The point is this, is that work activity outside the house is not condemned. Matter of fact, we see examples of it. Even Lydia, the seller of purple in Acts chapter 16, who had a household. What is emphasized in Titus 2 is the focus. Other things she may do, and other things may be necessary at times, but the real mission is the home. Is she works at home. That is her focus. And we would be materialistic and we would be shallow to think that Titus 2 is just talking about cleaning, cooking, and decorating. That's what it's talking about, workers at home. Just attack the dust. It's, you know, rattle the pots and pans. That's just what it's about. No. What is a mother? A giver and nourisher of life. It's about nurturing the family, which is seen in Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman, which tells us there in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. And look where this goes. And does not eat the bread of idleness. See Titus 2 there, work and home. Why? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. See, what this is depicting is that whatever she's doing, whether it's in the home or outside the home, it's a means to an end, and the end is to care for her family. Her family is the focus. A successful mother is not the one who has the cleanest house, the most delicious meal, and whose house looks like it was featured on Pinterest. That's not the standard. The standard is the family being nourished? Are they being helped in every way they need to develop and to grow? And so what we're seeing is that a mother's mission is to serve God and partner with God in developing these human lives. So it's the idea that a mother, is doing something much more important than having what we would call a career. Now here's our working definition of career. It's a personal pursuit of occupational success where you perform in the marketplace for market rewards. In other words, the work is an end. Rather than the work being a means to an end, the work is how I help take care of my family, but rather I'm going to do this. It's what I want to do, and it proves my value. It proves my accomplishments. It proves that I'm important. It proves I'm somebody, and I succeed in that career. There's pressure being put on moms in our society, increasingly really over the last 30 to 40 years. And it's the same kind of pressure that's been there for dads. And that is, you can be hugely successful in a career and in your family. Well, fathers too need to realize that career is not as important as family. And that's a hard one for us dads to learn, and husbands. And we have to fight it. There's just something we're pulled to work to prove who we are, and it's an ego thing and so forth. But when it comes down to it, biblically, our careers, and I think a Christian is going to perform well in their work, but our careers are not as important as our family. And that is so true of moms. And our society has invented, you know, this very dangerous myth of the superwoman, who, you know, is successful in the workplace and commands respect in the workplace and is demanding huge salaries, and then she goes home and she's everything the kids need her to be. That's not realistic. And not only is it not realistic, and it's not fair. It's not fair to women. And I have seen many young women that I've worked with shoulder to shoulder who were very talented in their careers, and they wanted to succeed, and there was, you know, expectation to do well, but also they were tugged because they wanted to be the right kind of mom, and their kids had needs. And I've seen young women under this weight, and frankly, I don't know how they're holding it together, and in many cases, they're not holding it together. Things are fraying. And this is not about necessarily if you work some outside the home or a lot outside the home or at all outside the home. It's all about focus. First, what does the family need? How can I help the family? And whatever I'm doing, I can't compromise what the family needs, which in some cases means the family has to make. In particular, the father and the mother have to make some financial sacrifices to keep the focus of the mother on the motherhood, which is the mission that cannot be overestimated in this value. And if you're a woman and you've chosen to not work outside the home, or you're not working, you're working some outside the home, but it's not everything to you. Don't you dare let the world tell you you're a failure. Don't think that you're inadequate because you don't pursue a career outside the home and you're a big success in that career. Don't buy that line and think that somehow there's something wrong with you. Not. God has partnered with you to be a giver and sustainer and nourisher of life. And you let human beings think what they want to think and say what they want to say and make definitions of who's important and who's successful. You stick with God. And whatever personal decisions your family has to make regarding what you're doing in and outside the home, that's your business. But keep the focus where God wants you to focus. On nourishing that life. Some people produce cars, and some people produce computers, and some people produce new medicines. Mothers produce human beings. What's more important than that? Moms are involved in the most sacred and important production of all, the cultivation of human life. But when it comes to a mother's touch, and this is oddly illustrated by Paul, but if it's illustrated by Paul, think about all the females. That one can be involved in motherly roles and actions when they're not physically a mom. As common as mothers are, not every woman is a mother. Some are not mothers yet, though they may be one day. Others may never be a physical mom. Let it be first of all noted that as you go through the pages of the Bible, and in the first part of the Bible, and even extending into the New Testament a little bit, it seems like so many major biblical women at some point don't have children. And in some cases, they're not able to have children. Women who are not mothers are important to God. And they have a role to play. And if you're in a situation for a point in your life where you're not a mother, or you had children and you lost them somehow, or you never have your own biological children, remember that as a woman, you still have a mother's touch, which is a powerful thing. And there are people who could be nurtured. Paul refers to Timothy as his child in the Lord in 1 Timothy 4, verse 17. And Paul himself says this in Romans 16. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is one of the brothers. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Rufus's mother. Paul is expressing a gratitude, a recognition that this woman has been a mother to him. Even with no children, you can have a mother's touch. There are people who need a mother's touch. I mean, I wouldn't recommend just going up to anybody and saying, you need to pick up your room and eat your vegetables. But there are ways in which somebody needs some mothering. Some tender care and attention and affection and nourishing. And there are people that you can touch. They can be children, they can be teens, they can even be young adults or adults. That are not your physical children, but you can mother them. And sometimes this is not because their mothers have been inadequate. It's just that sometimes people need a mother. And it may be that they no longer have a mother, or their mother is not being what they ought to be. But you can mother. And all this talk of mothers and motherhood should bring us down to the basics, you know, of womanhood. Because look at this. Motherhood is a demonstration that women are unique. Motherhood proves that women are women and men are not. The Bible teaches distinct roles for males and females. In the home and in the church. But the Bible also is crystal clear of the value of males and females, such as Galatians chapter 3, where Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." By the way, that was quite culturally revolutionary when Paul wrote it. At a racial level, at a social level, at an economic level, and at a gender level. But in Christ, men and women are one. As Peter writes, joint heirs. But understand this. A woman's worth is not found in being like a man, but in being a woman. We made the point a while ago that God made the lights, dry land, the vegetation, the animals. It's just like parents getting a room ready, an old dingy bedroom, and they go in and clean it up, and they paint it, and they fix it up, and they put teddy bear border around it. They get everything just ready, and then the baby comes. God gets the whole world ready. He gets the whole universe ready. And then after everything is just right, then he brings into existence human beings. And so if the principle there is that God's crowning creation is at the pinnacle of it all, Genesis 2 tells us that he first created the man, then he created the woman. I'm going to step over here and say this because this is completely a personal opinion. On the matter of men and women being equal, I say they're not. I think women are much better. I think we're the inferior ones. It's because I'm up here preaching. It's a big deal. And that's a personal opinion, okay? Because I just put that passage up. But I just want you to see the point that women are God's last, final, creative touch. Best for last. Through time, women have been mistreated in a lot of societies. Given no legal rights, made property of their fathers or husbands. So many terrible things. But our culture's attempted solution to that has been to slowly make a woman like a man. First of all, which is basically impossible. Second of all, it's very foolish. And third of all, by God making a woman, and the great beauty of that, why would you take that great gift and toss it for something inferior? Our society says that a successful woman, her success is measured by career accomplishments, her worth is determined by degrees or dollars, and in more recent years, her value and admiration is calculated by physical feats. For instance, and I'm really going by the trailers, just really the trailers here, but the trailers are enough. Motion picture heroines now are the ones who can handle a gun and take down a man with mixed martial arts. And sometimes one lone female can wipe out five guys with just the right moves. And that's being promoted as, this is a woman. Well, first of all, that is a terrible standard for what a man is. His career, his degrees, his dollars, and his judo moves. That's a terrible definition of what makes a great man. And now we're saying that makes a great woman? Oh, how we have stooped so low. The Bible shows us a better way. There are different nuances in being a male and being a female. Culture's always trying to define, this is what makes a man, or this is what makes a woman, and oftentimes culture gets it wrong. It's irrelevant. Certain things that we consider male or female are irrelevant. But there is a distinction in males and females. First of all, start with the hard biological facts. From the shape and the parts of the body all the way down to the DNA structure, down to the genetic code, males and females are different. Nature itself shouts. Nature shouts. They're males and they're females. But second of all, the Bible teaches that this was God's design. This is how he set it up. Where in the beginning he made them male and female. He created them. They're distinct. At a time of much gender confusion in our culture, let us be reminded of motherhood. Let us not make the mistakes of past societies who devalued women and even motherhood. Let us not make the mistake of contemporary culture by thinking that what makes a woman great is for her to be like a man. Let us be reminded of motherhood. In that this biological and emotional and social reality that a woman is a woman, not a man. And she has this most precious role of being a mother. And may God be praised for making us that way. So to the mothers, thank you. And keep being who God made you to be. And may the rest of us honor them. Every day for that. And ultimately, honor God for these beautiful moms that he's made. So Brother Ray's going to lead us in another song, which will give opportunity for any soul here who understands and sees the truth of God and wants to turn from their own personal sins and turn from the ways of the world to find the better way that leads to God. And we sing this song to encourage any soul to obey the gospel of Christ by confessing their faith in Jesus and being baptized into him and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel, won't you do that as we stand and sing?